You're listening to Slow Theology, Simple Faith for Chaotic Times, with AJ Swoboda and EJ Gupta.
All right, EJ and I are back for our next episode of Slow Theology. We're so glad you're here. If you haven't had the chance to give a rating to our awesome podcast, please do so. It does help. But if not, you don't need to. It's cool. Either way, we're really grateful to be back and get the chance to be together today. We want to talk about building actually on our last two episodes where we talked about the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper and baptism and how both play a really important role for both the church and as individuals who are seeking the way of Jesus. We want to build on that and actually talk about another what has for many churches been a sacrament in the church or a communal practice known as the anointing of the sick, or you could say the practice of healing in local church. Sometimes it has been known as unction or extreme unction or anointing of the sick. But we want to talk about the role that the laying on of hands and healing plays in the Christian life. So I want to start with a question, EJ, when it comes to healing. And it's I'm going to put you on the spot. You don't know that I'm asking you this, but I want to see you try to struggle with it because I always love putting a Bible nerd on put a Bible nerd on the spot. Can you think of the whole storyline of the Bible? Can you think of the very first healing in the Bible? What is the first healing in the entire storyline of Scripture?
Yeah, I'm sure you are not referring to like a spiritual healing of like covering Adam and Eve by God.
No, physical healing. First physical healing in the Bible.
I mean, if I'm like trying to go back as far in the Old Testament as I can, I'm going to say like something with Elijah. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know.
Okay.
Can you go and say something with Elijah?
Okay. So you're putting the stake down on the prophet Elijah. Well,
yeah,
it turns out the very first healing in the Bible comes way before Elijah. And
dang it.
That you are wrong and you need to sit in your wrongness and shame on you for not having gone as far back as you should.
That's awkward.
EJ, okay. The first healing in the Bible actually comes before the fall. It comes before sin. And it is that moment when God puts the man to sleep before the woman had been created and he cuts open his side and he out of which takes a part of his body, presumably the rib, something out of his side, and he creates the woman. And what does God do? He puts the cut back together again. And that is the very first time in the Bible that we have a healing. And it's maybe weird to think about it this way, but actually the first healing in the Bible is God healing something that he himself created. And, yeah. And that God is healing a wound that he created. We tend to think of healing as maybe something that we need to go through when we've been wronged, but sometimes healing is not the work of wrongs being undone. Sometimes healing is just being with God in a good world where their sin hasn't even happened.
Yeah.
I actually think when you read the very end of our entire Bible, one of the interesting comments about the book of Revelation at the very end is we're told that there will be this tree, the tree of life, that will bring the healing of the nations, that will be from whom the healing of the nations, the leaves will bring healing of the nations.
Sure.
But it's weird to think about because hasn't resurrection already happened? Hasn't God already done the full healing work? Why is healing continuing? And I think healing is not something that always happens immediately, nor does it always come as a result of sin. Sometimes healing is just the ongoing life of being in God's presence, and it will happen forever and ever and ever. Healing is a very sacred part of the Christian story. It's a very sacred part of the storyline of the Bible. And there is a lot of crazy bad thinking about healing in the church. But there's also, even though bad thinking about healing, it is very core to the storyline of the Bible, and it should equally be as core to the storyline of a follower of Jesus. When you think about healing, DJ, and specifically when you think about the way Christians or we tend to think about healing, what immediately comes to mind? What's your gut level response to talking about healing, the anointing of the sick? What immediately comes to mind for you?
know, I think of a quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm not going to be able to quote it verbatim, but he basically says, watch out for the danger of the extremes. You know, the magician on the one hand that puts all the stock in the miraculous and overemphasizes healing, and then the secularist who denies it altogether. Like, there are these ditches that you can fall in where there's an obsession with healing as like kind of like chasing, like a meteorologist chasing a twister, you know, like you're just kind of going around trying to find the next twister. I don't know if there's real people that do that, but you know, there's this kind of obsession with healing. Like, I want supernatural power and, you know, I want to tap into that. And so I think of those people perhaps where, you know, they're just seeking out, tapping into this supernatural power for their own benefit. And then the opposite is sort of, and probably where my church experience has been until more recently, is just sort of like, oh yeah, that happened in the biblical times, but what's most important is just, you know, accepting Jesus in your heart and having kind of warm fuzzies about Jesus. And I think both those are real dangers. And I really like the way you frame talking about healing as not just sort of these one-off party tricks, but part of kind of God's nature. You know, whether it's like a medical procedure or whether it's what we think of as miraculous healing, it's part of the one grace of God of caring for his world. You know, it's interesting, as you were talking, I was thinking the Greek word, iao, which we can translate as healing, the noun form is their common term for doctor. I think it's iatros or iater. And so doctors were healers, you know, and people will, my dad's a surgeon, and people will actually, sometimes when I'm in my hometown, people come up to me and like at the grocery store or whatever, and they'll say, are you Dr. Gupta's son? I'll say, yes. They'll say, your dad healed me. You know, and they don't mean that in a biblical sense, but they mean like this, I was sick and now I'm well. I think there's something really important about recognizing the same God that heals our paper cuts with natural healing processes.
Yep.
I just went on a bike ride. I cut up my leg really bad and I'm putting Neosporin in it. Like, the same God that heals that is the same God that rose Jesus from the dead.
Yep.
Like, that's, I think that says, it doesn't downgrade miracles, it upgrades life.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I've been reading this for the purposes of writing an article that's going to be, it's actually going to be a chapter in a book on how Pentecostals think about, how charismatic Christians think about creation. And I have a chapter in this forthcoming book that I just finished a few weeks ago on the thinking of a guy named Walter Hollenweger. Hollenweger was one of the first academics in the Western world that started writing about Pentecostals after 1900. He was this really enigmatic, creative theologian and historian who taught at the University of Birmingham, where I actually did my doctoral work. And his thinking is to this day still the staple for understanding what Pentecostalism is globally. But one of the things I discovered in his writing is that he, as a Pentecostal, really, really, really had a really strong critique of the medical industry. And I could count on no less than six different occasions in which he basically goes off in his writing on medical practices. And his critique is not that medicine doesn't work. In fact, he was a very strong proponent of the medical community. But his problem was is that the Western world has swung so far into the direction of curing merely medical issues rather than addressing the whole human person. And he often says this. He says, medicine can cure, but it can't heal. Medicine can cure, but it can't heal. And his point is that while the medical, you know, a person who does the work of practicing medicine, doing the work that your dad does, as my dad does, there can be physical curing, but there's a holistic healing that can only take place as a result of the work of God. And his point is there's a big difference between being cured and being healed. What is being healed? Being healed is when your entire person is set right. When your entire person, from your body to your spirit, to your mental ability. And that is something that we tap into when we tap into the life of God. And it is only by tapping into the life of God that true healing can take place. And so it is possible to have a body that's cured and yet still be spiritually malformed or mentally malformed, that we need a holistic healing. And that was his critique, mm-hmm. is that an encounter with the Holy Spirit, an encounter with God, can bring about physical curing. That's true. But that's not the holistic work of the Spirit. The work seeks to make all of us healed together as one being. In the Jewish tradition, the idea of the tikkun olam, of the repair of the world, and that when the Messiah would mm-hmm. come, that the Messiah would make everything right again that has been wronged. And you know, that's what the work of the Spirit does. So let's talk, okay, if healing is real, and by the way, I've seen a healing. I've seen individuals miraculously healed, both by virtue of a medical healing or supernatural healing. I've seen it. It's real.
Right.
What does it mean to actually ask God to receive healing? Like, how do we do it? Do we go to church and like ask a pastor to heal us? Do we go to some charismatic conference and pay a lot of money and then have some, like, do we go to the elders of the church to receive it? Do we go to a friend? Like, for the person listening who actually wants to experience healing, be it right. mental or physical or spiritual or emotional, how do we actually do it? What do we do?
Yeah. I'm assuming these are not rhetorical questions, but they're hard to answer. I want to read from James 5, 13 and on, because we've been talking about the Catholic sacrament of anointing the sick, but many Protestants, like Pentecostals, also believe in the power of anointing and healing. But I just want to read this because I think this is the inspiration. James says, chapter 5, are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. That's kind of the backdrop. A few things to say, because I think healing is really important, and as I mentioned, there are lots and lots of Christians that completely ignore it to their own demise or limitations. I've learned a few things from some of my colleagues. Craig Keener, who is Pentecostal, he gives lots of lectures on miracles. He wrote a 2-series book set called Miracles, and I think he wrote another shorter book called Miracles Today. And whenever he preaches or lectures on miracles, I love this, he gets up front and he bends down so people can see his bald head, and he says, I just want to start off by saying, God doesn't always answer your prayers, or else I would have hair. And I love that, because I think there's some shame associated with, hey, I've prayed every way so many times to heal a relationship or to heal a physical ailment, and that prayer has not been answered. And there's some, even based on this text, there's some shame that maybe I'm not saying the right words, or maybe I don't believe it deepest in my heart. And what I want to say about that, just from my experience with the Bible and my experience with God, is sometimes the reason why you're not healed is you lack faith, but sometimes it's just not what God wants for you. Mm-hmm. And so you take the example of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, and his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some people thought it was migraines, eyesight problems, dysentery. There have been a million different theories. And he says, I prayed to the Lord 3 times, which means I prayed a whole bunch.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, the Lord could have said, well done, my good and faithful servant, be healed. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, I'll boast about my weakness. So taking away our problems isn't always what's best for us. And Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. There's something really important to learn about in Scripture. Relinquishment, surrender, and dependence on God. Mm. And where would we be if God answered all of our prayers to make our lives easier? Now, I'm not saying anyone praying for healing is doing something wrong.
No.
Paul prayed three times, and that's his way of saying, I really, really, really wanted this.
Yep. And can I just insert one thing that Paul, yes, in 2 Timothy 4, who's writing to his young mentee, yeah, Timothy, makes a comment that at the very end of 2 Timothy 4, he says that he left this guy named Trophimus sick in Miletus. Yeah. He just makes a little comment in verse 20 that he had left this guy sick in Miletus. We know Paul walked in the healing ministry of Jesus all the time. You have countless stories of Paul,
yes,
healing the sick. And yet there were some occasions that he has to write down. The healing simply didn't happen. I left somebody there sick.
And I thought you were going to mention this too. Timothy is dealing with some stomach issues. I have chronic stomach issues, so I get this. And he says, you know, drink less water, drink more wine, which, by the way, is not good advice for acid reflux or whatever it is. But he could have said, I'll pray for your healing. He doesn't say that. And I'm sure he did pray for all kinds of things for Timothy. But that's interesting. You know, I think you can appreciate this, AJ. I find it fascinating that in the New Testament, on the one hand, you have all these beautiful miracles in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. On the other hand, one of the most famous Christians to emerge out of earliest Christianity is a doctor.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Luke the physician. Isn't that interesting? On the one hand, Christians say, you can be healed. You can. And on the other hand, they believed in doctors. Like, I feel like sometimes with the pandemic, I don't want to get super controversial here, but there was this kind of faith over medicine kind of thing.
Yep.
And early Christianity was able to hold together a robust belief in the miraculous power of God to heal and,
yep,
the goodness and rightness of going to see a doctor and listening to good medical advice.
And isn't it accurate, oh New Testament scholar, isn't it accurate that Luke retells, as the author, this physician, tells more healing stories than any of the other gospels, as though telling the story of Jesus through his own occupation?
And what was interesting in the ancient world, I did some study on this for some things, some research I was working on. Doctors in the ancient world weren't Harvard-trained physicians. They were kind of like, they kind of dabbled. I would say a traditional doctor, I wouldn't even call them doctors, but a traditional doctor in the Greco-Roman world was like one-third doctor, like they're trained in the science of, you know, medicine, the rudimentary medicine, one third homeopathic. Like, I live in Portland, Oregon, and AJ, you lived here, and it's like homeopathic is really popular, which is like herbs and natural things, yeah, right? And that would have been very common at the time, you know, makes sense. And then one third would be like magic and superstition, you know, like,
oh,
you know, they would have like a duck or something in the room for good luck or whatever. Like, you know, like doctors weren't just scientists. They were also kind of like witch doctors or sorcerers or whatever you might call them. And so when we think of Luke, like, I've heard sermons, very bad sermons, by the way, where they're like, look at the precision terminology in the Gospel of Luke from a surgeon who spent hours. Like, no, we have no idea what his training was. Mm-hmm. But I bet you he would have done a combination of what we think of as basic medicine, homeopathic stuff, and spiritual stuff, because that's kind of the way people were trained at the time. And I agree with you. I think we've kind of gotten away from that. You know, it's interesting. I've grown up with a really severe stomach illness. It's a chronic issue. I deal with it every day. It, you know, sometimes harasses me and doesn't behave. And I, you know, miss things or I struggle with things. Went to doctors all the time growing up. And people ask, you know, when do they hear about it? Like, let me pray for your healing and pray for your healing. And that's fine. And I appreciate that. As much as I hate it, it's a part of my discipleship.
Yes.
Does that sound crazy, AJ? Yes. It's a part, yeah, of how God is shaping me to depend on him. Would I still love him if I didn't have it? Yeah, of course. But I think it would actually take away some of that dependence. I'm not saying I want to be sick the rest of my life, but I'm saying I'm kind of okay with it if I could manage it, because it reminds me of my mortality. It reminds me I'd rather be this way and know God than to not be this way and not know God, because this, yes, was part of my, yes, story of turning to Jesus. Is that crazy?
It's not crazy at all. I think our wounds tend to be the place that we are most worshipers of God. Or you could put it this way, that our wounds become our point of conversion. We most desperately need God in the places where we are most unfixed. I have a book coming out this year called The Gift of Thorns. At the very beginning, I talk about how God created Adam by himself. He is the only creature in the Garden of Eden that is made not two by two. All the other animals were made simultaneously two by two, but the man was created alone. And aloneness is not a sin. It actually happens before the fall. And I make the case that the wound of aloneness was actually his way of experiencing God, the provider, that he needed to have the aloneness to be able to experience God as the only one who could bring it about. Back to the question that I asked Nijay about how we actually practice healing. Yeah, and you read that wonderful passage from James about how we do it. And James goes out of his way to say that you should go to the elders of the church and have them lay hands on you. That's a complicated piece of advice because some of our churches don't have elders. In fact, in Foursquare, the movement that I'm a part of, this is actually one of my points of I want to see a change in our movement, is that we begin to more radically and healthily appreciate the role of eldership in the church. But what's important about this commandment is that the process of healing winds its way through the context of community. You need to take it to people, not just a person, and not just individually. You need to take it to the church. You need to take it to the people of God. And I actually think the healing that comes by coming to the elders is not just for you. I mean, you put yourself in a position of going to the people in the church and saying, hey, I need some people to come around me and pray for me. But it is also a witness to the elders of the healing hands of God, because they're going to be on the receiving end of getting to extend their hands to the sick. It's a two-way street. Yeah. And when we don't model dependency in our need for healing, then others don't get to be in the position of being givers or the ones that give life. So, but it really does strike me that there's a connection for James between healing and a connection to the church. Then there is a healing element to the church. There is a healing element to being in the room. In fact, I was just reading this really interesting research about how when people gather together for worship and sing with synchronicity, when everybody's singing at the same time, our neural wiring is just popping like crazy. And we're experiencing serotonin and melody, all these releases of brain chemicals that happen only when you sing with a group of people. I think that our minds are healed and they can be. Of course, there are toxic environments where that doesn't happen, but healing, we are healed into the community. And for Paul, go back to Paul's story when Saul becomes a follower of Jesus. It is through the laying on of hands of Saul that as he touches the church, he experiences radical healing. And so Saul's conversion to Christianity is through a re-engagement with and a right engagement with the people of God.
Even in this James text, I'm just looking more closely at the language here. And it says in verse 15, you know, the prayer of faith will literally save the sick. Now, it can be translated as heal, but save could be a much bigger thing than that. You might say redeem or free the sick. And then the second part, it literally says the Lord will raise them up.
Almost will, resurrection will language.
Yes, it is. It is 100% resurrection language. I read this really good book. I recommend it to anyone listening, called Prophetic Jesus, Prophetic Church. It's a study of Luke Acts by Luke Timothy Johnson, a Catholic scholar. And he basically says Jesus is modeled as a prophet in Luke's gospel, and the church is modeled as a kind of prophetic community. And there's this chapter on healing, and he says some really profound things. He says healing's obviously really important, the book of Acts, but how the healing is done, which, you know, the way you're talking about it just reminded me of this. He says three things that the church today can benefit from. He says, number one, seeing the sick. Back then, you know, if you're going to heal somebody, they have to be seen, right? And even in the book of Acts, there are these wonderful scenes where Paul is giving like a sermon and he just sees somebody who's unwell and he just stares at them. There's this language that Luke uses of staring. And he just stares at them like he's, his eyes are like lasers going into the person. And he stops his sermon and he heals the person. He's like, keep staring at them. He says, do you want to be saved? And he actually just does. He doesn't even finish his sermon. Like he just heals this person because he knows the person desperately wants to be healed and has faith in Jesus. So Johnson says Luke makes a big deal of seeing the sick and how today we do everything we can to make sure they don't get in the way, the handicapped, the disabled, they don't get in the way of the service. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And actually we make it hard for them to even come to church because we don't design it in a way that's going to help, or, you know, everybody up front is beautiful and skinny and wears nice clothes and all of that. We just make it harder to be different. The second thing Johnson says, so one is seeing the sick or marginalized. Two is centering them, right? The fact that on many of these occasions, Paul or other apostles are ignoring the well and focusing on the unwell.
Oh, interesting.
And the third one, which I think, you know, I teach a lot of pastors and they're really touched by this, that Jesus touches the sick. And yes. This comes up in James, right? Where you are laying hands on them, you're anointing them with oil. This might be more in your tradition, but only a couple of times have I been anointed with oil, more for commissioning or just for general prayer. But AJ, it's a really special thing. And I think it's the power of touch. We've talked about this before with the pandemic and the importance of being together, but even touching one another. I preached recently somewhere and, you know, the leadership, you know, maybe 20 people just stood closely around me and laid hands on me. And just that act of touching, I think is really powerful.
Yeah. Can I share something cool from that guy I was just sharing with you, Hollenweger? So I don't, you can go read him, whatnot, but he actually says that when you look at the Pentecostal tradition, which is, by the way, the fastest growing and the most expansive Christian tradition in global Christianity today, over 400 million people would be in that category of either Pentecostal or charismatic. Hollenweger, in his writings, who I've referenced on Pentecostalism, he says that when you look at Pentecostal churches across the globe, why are so many people coming to faith in these churches? And he asked a really good question. He wrote a chapter in a book called Healing Through Prayer. And he says, when you look at Pentecostal churches, it is almost never that you find that people come to faith in the earliest communities through an awesome sermon. It wasn't through some really awesome sermon. It is that these churches actually embodied a liturgy of healing, that the community was, that the whole gathering was forged around creating spaces for people to be touched, to have their hands laid on them for these experiences with God. And in a Western kind of rationalistic society, that almost sounds like an offense. But globally, people are meeting Jesus all over the world right now because churches are leaning into the healing ministry of Jesus through touch. And that touch is no doubt remarkable. Because when you experience healing, you tend to be a healer. And I see that actually in Paul, who I just referenced. How many times does Paul make the comment where he calls people brothers and sisters, right? Kinship language. He references people as brothers and sisters. Where did Paul get that? My pastor at the church that I go to, Russell Joyce, made a really great comment in a sermon recently where he said, you know, the very first time Paul is called a brother is when Ananias lays his hand on him.
Yep.
And one could make the case that Paul uses family language with others because the church used family language with him. That as he was, so what we see there is the economy of God's work, that we give to others what God has done through us, to us, through the church, that as we heal, we become healers. But you know, we got to start with dependence and begin with our own needs and come to God and be desperate. Two little tidbits for you. If you ever end up praying for somebody that needs healing, number one, ask them if it's okay to lay hands on them. I think it's really important to practice and model consent when we lay our hands on somebody. So don't do it unless you've been given permission. And then secondly, when you pray for somebody to be healed, don't overpromise for God. Don't say you will be healed or you are healed, because you can often end up making promises that God is not going to fulfill. And we don't want to write checks that God isn't going to fulfill. What we want to do is pray for healing, but don't promise it. Because when we promise it, we can end up creating a really nasty environment down the road where somebody says, well, I thought God promised this when God never said that would be a promise. So be cautious, and yet at the same time, still do it. It's powerful. It's real. And we could lean in a little bit more at this moment in history into the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Nijay, why don't you close us out?
Yeah. You know, last word I would give, because there are people listening who've wrestled with, you know, all kinds of various types of ailments and illness. I just want to say, just as someone who's also experienced that kind of thing, I've been blessed by other people who, you know, I see people show up for me on a regular basis, lifting me up and supporting me. And I would just say, instead of praying for physical healing only, I love what James says about praying to be raised up by the Lord. Yep. And I can imagine God can do that in all kinds of amazing ways. And ultimately, healing is is an arrow pointing to Jesus. Everybody that got healed in the Bible died again. And except Jesus, he's the only one that rose. And so it is all about pointing to Jesus. So I just want to leave that word out there and as a word of encouragement. AJ, we come up with these topics and sometimes we don't realize how much we needed to hear this too. So thanks for this conversation. It was a blessing to me.
Amen and amen.